Let us turn again to Exodus chapter 8, and let us consider now verse 23. Exodus 8 at verse 23. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. We're, so to speak, in the middle of the plagues that came upon Egypt because of their refusal to obey the command of God. And here we are at the plague of flies. They were being treated as slaves among the Egyptians. And when they began to ask to be let go to worship God, to sacrifice to him, their burdens were increased. They used to be provided with straw for their brick making. No doubt the straw acted as a kind of reinforcement for the bricks. But when they asked, and indeed when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh with the request, they had their burdens increased. They were not provided with straw. They were expected to keep up the same level of output, although they had to spend time searching for straw. So then, we are at the stage of the plague of flies. And there was to be a division put between God's people and Pharaoh's people. The flies would come to the Egyptians, but the part of Egypt which was assigned in a previous generation to Jacob and his descendants, in that part would be free from this plague of flies. There was to be a clear distinction made between the followers of God, the true God, and those who had no regard for the true God, on the other hand. There was that division to be visible. Now, in every generation, there's going to be a division. There's going to be some kind of separation made between Christians and non-Christians. And in coming to that, then what all this was pointing forward to, or at least this particular statement in our text, between those who are sincere followers of God, not just outward followers, though even there may be a division between those who profess to be followers of God, there's going to be some degree of restraint, one would expect, on those who claim to follow God. It's not always going to be clear, and certainly there will be many cases where there is no worthwhile distinction. But there should be a very clear distinction between the way that people behave who are true believers, who are trusting in the Lord God who made heaven and earth, who are looking to Christ Jesus as the Savior of sinners. It doesn't stop with distinctions in the heart, inward distinctions. It doesn't stop there. There should be more or less distinctions that everyone can see. And so what I would wish to do, in dependence upon God himself, is to say something first of all about God's people. Not so much those who are outwardly professing to be followers of God, but those who have had a change of heart, those who have truly believed in Christ, those who are seeking to follow God every day, every moment of every day, however imperfectly. There should still be some real distinction. And then, in the second place, I want to lay emphasis on the division. First, something about the people of God, not so much by way of distinction, but just what they are. And then in the second place, we will lay more emphasis on the division. There's all sorts of divisions in this world. Some are significant, some are not. Some are the result of human foolishness, putting divisions where there should not be a division. But you see, there is a division, and it is a truly significant division. The division between God's people and others. The division between those who follow God and those who do not. The division between those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have not. And what a division there will be when the last comes to the last and we pass out of this world into eternity. And God's people will go to heaven. And those who follow the world and its ways, they will go to a lost eternity. They will go down to hell. And just to say at this point, how earnest we should be before God to be changed in our souls so that we would truly begin to follow Christ. Yes. So that we would be conscious of that division and seeking that God would put us on one side of the division, where we do not find ourselves, or should not be finding ourselves, as we are, as we come into this world, sinners, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But to go back to the first point, God's people, you see, though we can distinguish, and perhaps I've done that already to some extent, though we can distinguish between those who are truly, sincerely God's people, who have a new heart, who are trusting in Christ Jesus. That's one thing. But there's the wider grouping who may profess in one way or another to be followers of God and to believe the Bible and so on. But it's the first group that I'm more concerned to think about just now. Who are truly God's people? Who are true followers of Christ? Well, we can think just now of what we find in chapter 6, where Moses was to tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. Yes, there was going to be deliverance. Deliverance from Pharaoh's unjust holding them in slavery. And the promise goes on, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. With a stretched out arm, with power. You see, you can have your hand hanging by your side, and that's not showing the power that there is in your hand. But when you stretch it out to do something, it's showing that there is some power there. And you see, this is one of the pictures you have in the Bible. Not with pen or pencil and paper, not with paints or anything of that nature. It's in words. It's by way of description. Yes. A stretched out arm. God is power. And that's said explicitly. But there are times to enhance the effect of speaking about God and his power. When it is in the form of a picture, a word picture. Yes. When, as in so many ways, and no doubt we will refer to others, and indeed, that's what I'm just going to do. That was the outwardness of them being God's people and the deliverance that they got out of Egypt, the deliverance from slavery. But you see, that's a picture in itself of something else. It's what God does by his stretched out arm to bring sinners out of Satan's kingdom. Pharaoh is something of a picture of Satan, and the children of Israel, especially in their being delivered from bondage, they're a picture of what God does for his people. Those that he has chosen from all eternity to be his people. And, you see, God works in his own way to bring them out of Satan's kingdom. To bring them out of Satan's kingdom. Now, let us notice this too. It speaks of redemption. God says, I will redeem you. I will deliver you. Let us notice it like that, first of all. I will deliver you. And that's what he was going to do. He was going to exercise his power. He's going to stretch out his hand so that Israel would be brought out of Egypt. They couldn't think of escaping. They couldn't think of rebelling and trying to get away from Pharaoh. Apart from God working miracles, that would never have happened successfully. They might rebel and be totally suppressed, very likely in some brutal way. But you see, we've got to think of this, that the way the word redemption or redeem is used in Scripture is very often, and that's what we're to think primarily about it. We're to think of it as being done in connection with the shedding of blood. So there was to be the Passover. Now it was to be continued in Israel's history as a memorial, as a reminder of God's deliverance. But we're to see something else in it. And that is, it was a sacrifice. It was the animal that was chosen must be perfect. And when the Lord has a purpose to deliver sinners from Satan's kingdom, there must be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, we are told, there will be no remission or forgiveness of sin. There must be a sacrifice. A sacrifice that could effectively take away sin. And if Israel is to be brought out of Egypt, if they are to be delivered from Egypt, if they are to be redeemed from bondage, then there must be a sacrifice. An animal must be killed. An animal that has no obvious blemish. It's a picture, you see. A picture of the sacrifice that Christ offered in the place of sinners. And that's vital. Whatever we take out of the Bible, we should take this, that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. He suffered so that they might not suffer in a lost eternity. He died so that they might not die. And whosoever, John 3:16, whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, will not die eternity in hell. Whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we're to be speaking about as preachers. Day or time after time. It's this. The good news that when we are sinners and when we are in danger of going down to a lost eternity because of our sins, when we are in danger of being punished forever because of our sins, there's a display of the gospel. Christ shown to us as the Savior of lost sinners. That's what you need. That's what I need. Yes. Are you seeking for him if you haven't yet found him? We need to be seeking him. We're not to sit back and ignore our need. And if God is pleased to come to us, then he will. Well, that's not a very practical way of putting it. Far from it. You see, we need to go seeking. If we lose something, and it's important to us, we'll go searching for it. If you say, I may find it sometime, I'm not going to bother just now, it couldn't be very important to you. And if we don't seek salvation earnestly, it can't be very important to us. We're not taking it seriously. And the thing is, we need to take the salvation of our souls earnestly. It's something serious. It's the difference. There's a division, you see, and so we'll try to emphasize. There's a division. What a division at death. I mentioned that. But we need to be reminded of that again and again. Well, there's a provision so that sinners may escape the wrath to come. The wrath of God, the anger of God. God going out to punish those who are on the wrong side of the division. Yes. In the beginning, we at all on the wrong side of the division. That's it. We're all on the wrong side of the division. But there's the possibility, there's the reality of getting onto the right side of the division when we become God's children, when he adopts us into his family. And you see what was said about the sacrifice in Egypt. The Passover sacrifice was this: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what God was saying. That's what the angel was saying. The destroying angel, as far as the Egyptians were concerned. When the angel would see the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses. Yes. When the Lord would see the blood applied to each house, on the outside of the house, there would have been any number of houses where there was no blood, and the firstborn was to be killed. When things got more and more serious, as far as the plagues were concerned, in the face of all the rebellion, yes, Pharaoh's rebellion, very likely with the support of the Egyptians. But as far as Pharaoh was concerned, he wasn't going to submit to this Moses and Aaron and the God that they claimed to represent. Yes. Why should he, the great king of Egypt, why should he submit to these instructions? No. He would not. But you see, there was this, a provision, so that the firstborn son in every household would be safe, so that no Israelite firstborn son would die. You see, a division has been put there. Though we'll emphasize that more later. But you can't say very much without implying that there was a division. You can't say very much. But a division there was and a division there is. Well, the blood was saying, a lamb has been killed. The blood was saying, I believe what God is saying about this lamb and this killing of the lamb and this use of the blood. I believe it. And I am going to act on the basis of what is said. Well, how do we apply that? What is this a picture of? How do we continue this idea of pictures or types? Some of them are types, and the idea there is a pattern. Something in the Old Testament particularly, a pattern of something in the New. The lamb that was killed, it's a pattern of Christ as the one who offered himself up as a sacrifice. Yes. And you see, Paul tells the Egyptians that in him, in Christ, we have redemption, we have deliverance from the guilt of sin, but more here, deliverance from the punishment of sin. Yes. And it's by the shedding of blood. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of his sins for the sake of Christ. That's what we need. And that's what believers have been given. the blessings that come through the death of Christ. Deliverance from a lost eternity. Deliverance too from the power of sin. Forgiveness through the riches of God's kindness. His kindness to those who are undeserving. Yes. We should value that. And we should value it when we have Christ and saving blessings offered to us. God's people, outwardly, they were delivered from Egypt. And we are thinking of that just now as a pattern of God's deliverance of those who look to Christ. Christ is the one who died in the place of sinners. And so it is, with that in view, with that expected, that John the Baptist directed two of his disciples in this way. When Christ was to be seen near them, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Christ as the Lamb that God has provided. Each household at the time of the escape from Egypt, each household took a lamb. Yes, that was a pattern for the death of Christ, only in a limited way, but there's a lot to be learned for all that. God provided Christ, his own son, who took human nature, the eternal second person of the God, took human nature that he might be able to die, that he might be able to suffer in the place of sinners. Yes. So that there might be deliverance. So that there might be all spiritual blessings, including the forgiveness of sins. All spiritual blessings provided to those who believe. But you see, John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Look to him as the sacrifice. That's what's being said. Look to Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Look to him as a sacrifice. Believe on him, trust in him, whichever way you put it. And we could use other words. But that's enough for just now. That John was using words which have been often blessed to sinners to bring them out of bondage, to bring them out of Satan's kingdom, in connection with the drawing power of the Holy Spirit applied to the souls of sinners. It's in connection with the Word of God. In connection with the Word of God. Yes. Now, we read that in Egypt, when the Israelites had believed the promise that was made about them being brought up, out, the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And you see, there's something of that. It's another part of the pattern. It's another part of the picture. That when people hear the message of salvation, that Christ came into the world to die in the place of sinners, to endure their punishment. And when they believe in him, it comes to this, that they worship. They see something of the greatness and the glory and the kindness of the provision, and they worship. Their hearts go out to God, acknowledging his kindness in providing salvation, and to realize that they have been blessed in this way. They have been brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, into God's everlasting kingdom. What a blessing that is. Yes. And notice this. The promise went on. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And that's what is said in our text, a division between my people, God's people, and Satan's people. And there's this deliverance from Satan's kingdom that involves bringing those who believe into God's kingdom. And there they will be God's people. Yes. There's others that are, they may be delivered yet, but there's others that are still in Satan's kingdom. Yes. But when the Lord takes sinners, brings them out of Satan's kingdom, adopts them into his own family, he's making them his own children, and he would treat them as his children. He's making them his own people, and he would treat them as his people. And there will be this division. But we must go on and say something more explicitly about the division. Now, there was a sign of the division, and there were other signs with other parables, but here it was, the swarms of flies. There will be none of them in Goshen where the Israelites lived, and there would certainly be flies in the rest of Egypt. That was a division. That was a sign. That was a sign that God was watching over his own people. And however we apply the idea of the sign in connection with the people of God today, there's certainly a division. And God sees the division perfectly, even although we may not. There's a division. And we're not saying, though, in this, in the context, it was a case of the people of Pharaoh being in very difficult circumstances with flies swarming all around them. And the people of God had none of that. But we're not going to say that as far as the spiritual division is concerned, that the people of God will be free from trouble and free from everything that would be harmful and uncomfortable and what people would want away from. We're told that man is born into trouble and as the sparks fly up. Man is born into trouble, and we do not get rid of trouble if we believe in Christ. There's a certainty that when the last will come to the last and we will pass into eternity, that if we are God's people, we will then be delivered from the last of our troubles. Yes, there will be that division, and what a division. What a blessed division. And we might think of this, sin, a division in connection with sin. Do the Lord's people not go on sinning? Yes, of course they do. But you see, sin is being subdued in their souls. Sin is being subdued. There might be a degree of turning from sin on the part of those who are still in Satan's kingdom. Their conscience may become aroused and they may give up various sins, but they're not free from sin until they pass into eternal glory. And then they will be entirely free from sin. What a blessing that will be. There's many ways you can express the blessedness of heaven, and that is one of them. To be rid of sin. What a reason to want to get away from this world of sin. That the people of God will then be free from it. But you see, we shouldn't go too far along that line. We should want to be of some use to God in this world. Even by praying. Even by perhaps the witness of going to church. Certainly, people might not always realize where people are going, though the fact that people might leave home, jump into their car at 10:45 or 10:40 or whatever might be the suitable time or the necessary time, it might eventually raise the question in a neighbor's mind, where are these people going? They're always leaving just now, and perhaps they see the any females in the household with a hat on, or any of them carrying a Bible, they may be able to work it out. But you see, to be acting like that is to be making a, to be bearing a testimony that there is a God, and a God who is to be worshipped, and we are to go to the place of worship regularly, as often as we can reasonably do so. But you see, there is what the Bible calls chastisement because of people's sin, especially willful sin. Other people might not realize why they need to be chastised, but the people of God are chastised for a purpose. And the purpose is this, that they might get a bad taste for sin. The Lord is trying to wean them away from sin, from sinning. And I don't mean to say that the Lord does anything that he doesn't succeed in his purpose with. The Lord is using chastisement to wean his people away from sin. And it's part of his way of bringing on that child of his or children of his to live a godlier life with a greater hatred for sin. We're told in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, as with children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all his children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's the warning. Yes. And the Lord's people should be asking why the Lord is chastening, though they're not to jump to conclusions that every difficulty they encounter, that everything unpleasant that they experience, that it is because of some particular sin. They may ask the Lord in prayer why various things have happened, and if it is a chastisement, that the Lord should show them why, and that the Lord would draw them away from sin, that the chastisement would accomplish its purpose as far as concerned. Now, in Psalm 37, where we were singing, we are told to mark the perfect man or the upright man. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Peace, perfect peace to the one that believes in Christ. They're brought into peace, certainly, when they believe, but not into perfect peace. But they will be brought into perfect peace at that great division which death brings. That great division. When those who do not believe are sent down to hell, and those who believe or have believed are brought to heaven. You see, the division. And you can look at the division in any number of ways. You can look at a division in their attitudes. Some might keep the commandments outwardly. And one attitude I would point to is this. The attitude to living a godly life. Not just outwardly. That's important. It's very important that believers would live a consistent life. That they should be consistently from day to day, from year to year, seeking to follow God. But not just outwardly. There must be evidence of it inwardly, at least to themselves. What do they most want? Is it the things of the world? Or are they content with this? You see, with Pharaoh, he wanted to get rid of the punishments for sin. He wasn't interested in getting rid of sin. Sin against God. Sin against the true God. Yes. He wasn't interested in that. But he was interested in getting rid of the punishment of sin. That's not a godly attitude. Somebody who is only interested in getting rid of the punishment for sin and avoiding it when death comes is still in Satan's kingdom. Now, of course, we should want to avoid punishment. But what I'm saying is, there's more to it than that. We should want to get rid of sin. Yes. And to be going to God and asking for forgiveness, yes. But asking to be made holy, asking to be made more and more holy. That should be the great thing. And it should be a sincere desire. We're not just to be repeating words in prayer, but we should have but our prayers should be coming from sincere desires in our heart. Sincere desires is expressed to God. That's how it should be. We shouldn't be content, as I've said already, with outward things. Yes. There is Cain and what he has to say about God's punishment. Sent out as a wanderer. Sent away from human company, perhaps. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Yes, well, did it turn him to God? Wanting to get rid of the punishment, but not wanting to repent for his sin, not wanting to repent of his murder of Abel. There were consequences, though, and he didn't like the consequences. But what we need is to seek to have sin subdued in our hearts and be brought on our way till sin is entirely removed. But you see, here was Pharaoh, and you see his lack of sincerity. When he saw that there was respite, verse 28, when he saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and went on in his sin. Yes. That was Pharaoh. And every time, it's not verse 28, but it's about there. He says, when he's brought back to this, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord. Only ye shall not go very far away. Yes. He just wants rid of all the inconvenience, all the difficulties that sin brings. But you see, there's David. He's a true follower of God. And when death is approaching, he expresses his confidence that all will be well. He says, although my house be not so with God, his family wasn't at all what he would desire, but God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. You see? What's he most concerned with? Spiritual things. To be reconciled to God. To have his sins forgiven. To have God's blessing. And that's what he is sure of having. And when David passed away from this world and passed through the gates of heaven to be there forever in eternal blessedness, you see, it was according to the covenant that God had made with him. How we should be interested in what the Bible says about the covenant of grace, where all the work of Christ is at least implied. Yes, all the saving work of God in Christ Jesus. And then there was what David sang on another occasion, and perhaps kept singing it. The last words of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The blessings of God on those who believe on him. But our main point is the division. There are some who are on the right side of the division. There are others who are on the wrong side. And Christ came into this world to change the line of division. In a sense, one must be careful to express oneself properly. But what I mean is, Christ came into the world to save the sinners that were, to save sinners that were on the wrong side of the division. To work powerfully in their souls, to enlighten them through God's Word, the Bible, and to have the truths of the Bible applied to them by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Christ came into the world to save. That's a statement of the gospel. And we are to trust ourselves to Christ as he is revealed in these few brief words. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way of getting onto the right side of the division. And let us remember the implications of the division. For eternity, for where we will spend eternity. And let us seek the Lord earnestly now, who is calling us to come to him. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to understand in some degree what we have been trying to think about. May we be in earnest about our souls. May we see the seriousness, the solemnity of being on the wrong side of the division. Come, Lord, come and bless us. Come and work in our souls. Apply the truth to us. And do thou wash away all our sin. May we look to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for deliverance, for the removal of the power of sin in our souls. Keep us and care for us. Bless thy word to us this day. Bless what we have been considering of it now. Bless us again in the evening, if it be thy will that we would get here. Lord, may we be serious about our souls. Pardon us and keep us and make us holy. For Jesus' sake, amen.